Turn to the book of Matthew, if you would, please. We're going to have some fun this morning. Going to take some historical context and learn about a few people that puts the truth about Christmas and about the birth of our Lord in further context as we get ready for next week's services. Matthew chapter 2, and we will begin with verse 1. We've already acknowledged this morning that we have 9 days until Christmas. And, you know, we say year by year, for those of you who are more technically aware of the details, year by year we get acknowledgement that undoubtedly Jesus was not born on December 25th. It's possible Jesus was born in the springtime. Possible Jesus was born in August. The shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. Well, they weren't doing that necessarily in the dead of winter here, and so there's some extrapolation as to when he may have been born. And as we take a look at the Magi, we see often from a song, and in fact there is a carol, how many kings of Orient are? We three kings. Well, there may have been 30 kings of Orient are. And undoubtedly, rather than three, they were renowned people in their countries. We'll learn about the Magi this morning. And they probably traveled with a very large entourage, an entourage of people. It took a great deal of effort and expense to get them there, but they came because of something that burned inside their hearts to see a new king born, that they felt they had heard from God and from the heavens about a new king to be born. And indeed, they were right. But we're going to learn a little bit more about the Magi this morning. But there are facets of what we understand when we come to the Christmas story that if you're more technically alert to those things or into those things, you understand that the tradition is not necessarily fully accurate. I say that simply to give you that nod of satisfaction that Pastor Kevin is not an ignorant person in his Bible. How could he dare teach these things? Well, let me tell you my attitude toward all of this. Hallelujah, this is the time of year we get to celebrate. Let's make the most of it. This is the time of year. I don't care if he was born on July 31st. Call it December 21st, 25th rather. Let's celebrate Jesus. Amen. You wanna say happy holidays? I will respond to you, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Turn to each other, say Merry Christmas. So there's every reason to celebrate in what we're doing, and we're going to take some looks this morning at what did the Magi do? What was the context of Herod and the Magi? And how does that even relate to us today? I think when we take a look at culture and at history and the perspective of the Scripture, we have to extrapolate, once we've completed that process, some thoughts that apply to us. And we'll do that this morning. The message is called The Hunger of the Magi. The Hunger of the Magi. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. And we'll go through verse 15. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and you know I'm reading, most of you, from the New King James Bible. We have Bibles in the back should you need one. Feel free to turn to somebody and say, would you please get me a Bible? I'd like to read along. And it's important that you be able to read along in the Scriptures as we go. The Bible is what gives us the truth of faith and practice. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. How many? 52, Pastor Kev. I don't know. Wise men, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to do what? To worship him. Powerful. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. Well, we're going to talk a lot about that this morning. You bet he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, accurately, I might add, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, and not the least among the rulers of Judah, or are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will, what? Shepherd my people Israel. God is a caring father, isn't he? A loving God who wants to see to it that his people are nurtured and cared for. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the what? The what? The young child. Now, if you're being technical, and this is just another nod to the reality of this, though our carols sing of wise men coming to a babe in the manger, by this time the Bible declares he is a young child. And in the Greek, that leads us to an understanding that he possibly could have even been up to 2 years of age. And when they find him, they don't find him in the cavern or in the stable in the manger. They find him at the house with his parents. And so that's simply a technicality or an understanding. So what does the Bible actually say? There's no harm in what's done. And yet, what you believe determines how you live. And we want to determine and understand the Scripture according as it is taught. But I'm not going to make a harsh legalistic point about that. I'm not going to stop any children's carols being sung and say, no, no, that's wrong, don't sing that song. Some people live Christianity that way. I think you lose more people by shutting doors in their face rather than opening doors and preaching the good news about Jesus whenever we have an opportunity. Amen? All right, so he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Wouldn't you? Man, you're from a foreign land, you don't know where you're going, and the star has guided you all the way, and apparently between their beginning of the journey and this point, the star had disappeared. They went and saw Herod, asked for directions, where is this Messiah to be born? He gives them instructions, and all of a sudden the star shows up again. Now this star, some say, is a convergence of three stars that happened rarely, and it was a very bright star. Could have been. Could have been simply a star created by God just for this occasion. That sounds like God to me, doesn't it to you? Could have also been the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament, you see, a cloud that covered the children of Israel in the desert wanderings by day and a pillar of fire by night. So maybe the pillar of fire was guiding them. Pretty cool thought, isn't it? It's all conjecture. All we know is the Bible says there was a star, and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Let's see if any of these will come by. You can see these at all. There's a very famous painting, The Adoration of the Magi. Actually, it should be called The Magi Adoring the Christ Child, but nevertheless, The Adoration of the Magi as they came to Jesus. And here's another one that I thought I'd just pull out for you this morning. Sorry, you marked that for me too, didn't you, Pat? Thank you very much. There we go. I'll just leave that one up. The hunger of the Magi. Now, we want to take a look at some of this history and see how it applies to us, and I think it's fascinating. Let's put this in context. Who was Herod? Who is this man? Now, Matthew 2 presents with us, or to us, a really striking model of two different kinds of kings altogether. You have Jesus introduced to us as a baby, the son of Abraham, son of David, Israel's destined king. And then you have Herod the king. Folks, there could not be any two people in starker contrast than Herod and Jesus. Who is Herod the Great? Herod the Great. This is the one called Herod the Great. And in the Scriptures and in the Gospels, we find four Herods. You ever get confused? Herod went to talk to one Herod, and then Herod 2 said to Herod 3, well, where's Herod 4? It's hard to figure out all the different Herods. But this is the one with whom that lineage begins for us in the Gospels. And he went, and he was known by the title of Herod the Great. This man was a fantastic builder. He's the one who built and restored the Temple of Solomon after it was destroyed as they went into Persia and carried away into Babylon, if you recall, way back a long time ago. And now Israel is back together and their temple has been in shambles and there's a reconstruction that takes place and it takes decades to build it. This Herod is also the one most likely that built Masada. And this guy was a fantastic builder. Now, he abused his people, taxed them wildly in order to pay for his buildings. He was extremely depraved, and he was extremely paranoid. And we'll find out a little bit more about that. But he basically ruled from 47 to about 4 B.C. Now, understand on our calendars, Jesus was not born in 0. Or he was not born at 1 A.D. There was a scribe a long time ago who made an error. And most likely, Jesus was born in about 4 or 5 B.C. And so when you date and you're looking for accuracy in datings, you have to go with a different understanding. But nevertheless, this Herod the Great ruled from 47 to 4 B.C. His father had attached himself to Julius Caesar's party. And he'd been made a Roman citizen. And he was appointed the procurator of Judea. So Herod's, this guy we're going to mainly talk about this morning, his dad was the first ruler here. And Herod and his brothers were given governmental roles. But there was a decade of battle, 10 years of battle, that went and continued on before this Herod was finally proclaimed king of Judea by Rome, and he was ever able to enforce his rule. So you've got the Herods on the outside of this land trying to conquer those who had overrun this land so he could get in and be the ruler. And as ruler, Herod the Great was brutal, he was decisive, he was punishing, he was exacting, and his enemies typically were murdered. Now, those of us on Friday night who watched the movie The Nativity Story, it's mostly accurate, or a lot of accuracy, and much better than what a lot of Hollywood things have shown us, but it showed a pretty paranoid Herod, if you recall. That's accurate. He was a very paranoid man, and you'll find out a little bit more of that in a moment. There's a reason for his paranoia. But there was a decisive battle with the Roman Empire and their enemies, and a big battle between Octavian and Anthony. Octavian later was known as Augustus, if you recall your Roman history. And so there was a battle between that. Now, this Herod the Great gained the victorious one's friendship. And so he was given control of even more lands. Now, while Herod the Great's control over the lands was growing, his control over himself was waning. Now, you want to know why he was paranoid? He had 10 wives. That's just a little joke, husbands. This man married 10 wives. And he had a lot of kids. Now you're looking at me kind of glazed eyes, but wake up to what that means. 10 wives! And a lot of kids! Now, I got to ask you an honest question. If you have children in the room with you this morning, how glad are you to be a parent? Come on, an honest amen. Amen. But how many honest people do I have who with me will say, you're glad your little ones are no longer in diapers? You know the old joke, don't you? If it was 3 wise women who came to Jesus, they would have brought a casserole and a lot of diapers. Now, what's this gold, frankincense, and myrrh business? Let's get practical. And they also wouldn't have got lost along the way. They might not have even needed a star, right? But you know, guys, they rarely stop for directions until they get all the way to Jerusalem. So, anyway. So, what do we have? He's got 10 wives, and he's a man. His sons literally scheme to hatch plots to take over the land. They want Dad's position. So Dad was paranoid. And he was depressed. And he was anxious. And he became more and more suspicious. This Herod the Great was cruel as well. They say about him that it was better to be his hog than his son. It was better to be a sow than his son. He would torture his son's friends to discover any plots against his life. You know, that kind of torturing in that day, how many think you might acknowledge something just to stop the torture? Yes, there's a big plot against your life, and it's not me. Herod's own character as a plotter, to never hesitate to murder, finally led to his murder of his favorite wife at the end, and he finally murdered her two sons as they were grown at the end. And then his remaining oldest son left, Antipater, tried to poison him. And so he put that heir in prison, and just days before he died, this Herod had him killed. When he was nearly 70 years old, this Herod the Great, again, context, what do you hear? Paranoia, suspicion, and it sounds like a lot of reasons why. And they're wanting his throne. They want his authority. They want his throne. He had to fight for 10 years to get it. And now they want it. And there ain't no peace to the wicked. Right? Doesn't the Bible say that? There's no peace for the wicked. There was no peace in this man's house. He's nearly 70 years old. He's stricken with an incurable disease. And then shortly before he's dying, these people show up with most likely a very large entourage from the east. I'll tell you a little bit more about the Magi and why that's impacted. But even in that scenario, can you understand why that would be impacted? And they come and they say, we're looking for the king, the Messiah. Oh, and by the way, it's not you? You think that makes an impact? Would it on you? Turn to each other and say, that'd make impact on me. And then you can say to each other, of course, I'm kind of suspicious anyway. No. All right. But then they come and they inquire about the whereabouts of the child so they can go and worship him. And this dying man by now is trying hard to grasp and hold on to his power and hold on to his authority. He's killed his sons. He's killing his wives. He threatens their kids and their friends because people are plotting against him. And on top of that, there's this messianic prophecy always going about these people he's trying to rule. And they're always talking about another king coming on the throne. God warns the wise men to return another way and not go back to him. And Herod is so depraved, so suspicious, and so paranoid that when he finds out they came to worship the Messiah, a baby, a child born in Bethlehem, has all the babies, all the sons from 2 years of age and under killed in Bethlehem. How many of you think he was a depraved man? How many of you think with this kind of tyranny and this kind of man leading him, it wouldn't matter how many years he spent building the temple? Now, let me give you another point about him. He tried to buy their favor, the Jewish favor, by building this glorious temple. But the thing you need to also realize, this guy was an incredible genius builder. He was an incredible architect and builder. He knew what he was doing. He also restored and built many pagan temples. So, though he's trying to curry the favor of the Jews, rebuilding their temple, it's just another temple to them. Although it wasn't just another temple. We have the Western Wailing Wall yet that remains today, or at least part of it, and even that part is astronomical. But he's trying to curry favor, and it's not working. Now, let me tell you one other thing. So, he has these children killed. Let me tell you what he does just before he dies. Just before he dies, this is the nature of this man. He has and convenes a calling together of some of the most well-known Jewish leaders, the leading Jews of his territory, called them over to his palace. And when they came, Herod the Great imprisoned them. He threw them in prison. And he would not let them out. And he gave these orders. At the moment that I die, I want every one of them killed because I want to make sure that there is national mourning at my death and not rejoicing. There's something to live for. What a contrast. Light and darkness. Here's a man. Now, let me give you one of the other perspectives, and then we'll move on to the Magi. This man, Herod the Great, sat on David's throne as from the lineage of Esau. He was an Edomite. He was not of, who's the other one? Esau and? Esau have I hated. Jacob have I? That will mean something to you in just a few minutes. So, he's from that lineage. And so you don't have a true son of David, all of a sudden, sitting on the throne, overseeing Israel. What does that mean? Turn with me, real quickly. Turn in your Bibles. Let's just do a little study. This is pretty fascinating. Turn to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. And remember, those who were of the law and prophets and studying in these days understood these prophecies. At least they thought they did. Now, what kind of a day are we living in? Herod is on the throne. He's from the Edomite lineage. He's not a true son of David. And here's what Genesis 49:10 says. The scepter shall not depart from who? From Judah. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet. What's your next word? Until Shiloh comes. And you look into the name of Shiloh, and that refers to Jesus. Shiloh refers to Jesus. So until this happens, Shiloh won't come. But when this happens, is a good mark to you that Shiloh has come. One of the best signs. How do many of you think God does things by accident? So what do you have? You have Shiloh, Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior, born as a babe in a manger at the same time, lo and behold, that someone who is not of David's lineage is on the throne over Israel. And God is saying, whoa, pay attention, pay attention, big light. Walmart sale, blue light special, come on, pay attention. Whoa, big deal here. God's got the star shining bright. Big deal here. By the way, how many of you think it's fairly interesting that the Jewish people and the leaders knew right where he would be born? Let me just ask you a question. Once they gave that answer to Herod, and once they provided that answer to the Magi, how many of the Jewish leaders followed the Magi to go find Jesus? That's okay. Say it out loud. I'm sorry, how many was that? Therefore, you can be as critical as you want, and we'll learn about the Magi a little bit, but you can be as critical of you as you want about who they were, about their background, about astrology, because most likely they were into a lot of stargazing and astrology, and that's not of God, and I'm not here to tell you that it is, but I am here to say, there is something for us as Christians to emulate in their hunger for God. They were more hungry for God and what He was doing than God's people were. Say amen or oh no. Maybe you should say it both. Amen. Oh no. How many want to be more hungry than that? Jesus, I've come to church this morning to see You. I don't want to just go sing a Christmas carol. I want to hear about You. I want to see You. I want my life to be changed. I want to hear You. I want to be conformed to Your image. I want You to move in my life. I don't want to just go have church like normal. There's any number of places we can do that. In fact, I can have church right in front of my TV. I have church on the first football. I can do that every week, can't I? But there's a reason to get up and go into the house of God. There's a reason to get to church. There's a reason to go listen to the preaching of God's Word. There's a reason to worship. There's a reason to pray with God's people. And it's because we want to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we want to be changed to be more like Him. Please say amen, church. Amen. Oh, God, I pray that we would have been so hungry in that day that we would have never just given an answer that you can find Him in Bethlehem, but we would have said, hold on, I'm mounting up, I'm coming with you. You say you saw a star? Well, I may know where He's born, but I didn't catch the star. Sorry about that. I'm coming along. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss what you're doing. Is there inside a heart of hunger for Jesus? Turn to each other. Say it southern. I'm hungry. Now the other one can say, now the other of you can say back, it'll only be a little while longer. All right. So God is weaving the fabric of history, because history is His story. History. Who are the Magi? Not much is known about the Magi. Traditionally, they're called wise men. We're not exactly certain where they came from or how many there were. I know there is tradition that even ascribes names to them. Could be. But it looks like, most likely, in this day, we would have seen a large entourage precisely for the purpose of their own protection and security. These people were most likely coming from a Parthian background that had been at war with Romans, and they're entering into Roman-held territory. Do you think they could have had some security along with them? They were probably men of high position from Parthia, near the site of ancient Babylon. How did they know the star represented the Messiah? All right, let's just talk history. Guys, remember, Israel went where? Into captivity, into Babylon. These people could have been of the lineage of some of the Jews that remained in Babylon. And they may have known, therefore, the Old Testament prophecies and predictions of the Messiah's coming. They might have been Eastern astrologers who studied ancient manuscripts from around the world, and because centuries earlier, the Jews had been exiled into their land, they would have had opportunity to visit their prophecies and their Old Testament. They could have simply been men who received a special message from God. How many would like to receive a special message from God? Yes. I've got one for you. Jesus loves you. Yes. Okay. Some scholars say these Magi were each from a different land, which would be fantastic, representing that all the lands of the earth will bow before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But at the very least, these men from faraway lands recognized Jesus as the Messiah in an hour when most of God's people did not. Lord, help me be hungry enough to see You and sensitive enough to hear You. Folks, these people traveled most likely thousands of miles. Thousands. Camel, desert, mountain, rocks. You know, you go to Israel, somebody else had a different vision than me in the Bible, you know, land flowing with milk and honey, and I get over there, I see rocks everywhere, you know, I go. Once upon a time, when there were lots of trees in the land, I'm sure, before they were raised and removed by conquering people. But they have made the desert blossom like the rose, by the way. Some of the most beautiful spots on earth are also over in Israel. When you see that desert place turned into a blossoming garden by the ingenuity that God has given them, it's a fantastic thing. But they traveled thousands of miles. Look, this is really cool. Just, can I make a simple point? Okay, go ahead, Pastor Kev. Go right for it. Thank you. I will. You can cut out my dialogue with myself, you guys, if you'd like. We expect God to come looking for us, to explain Himself, and to give us gifts. Come on, church. Welcome to Americana Christianity. Isn't that true? We expect Him to come looking for us, to explain Himself to us. Why are you doing this? This makes no sense. If you really loved me, why would you let this happen? If you really cared, where were you on the night of the 14th? come looking for us, explain himself, prove who he is, and give us gifts. The Magi were hungry for God. The hunger of the Magi. They went looking for him, and they had searched out everything they could understand about him, and knew he was who he said he was, and they came bringing him gifts. What a powerful contrast, isn't it? Church, can I ask you a question? I want a really loud answer from you, if you can give it to me. Are you as hungry as the Magi?
Yes.
Are you as hungry for God as the Magi?
Yes.
The people of God talked over the Messianic prophecies all the time. They knew the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and some from the east come to find him. They could tell him where to go find him and had no interest in finding him themselves. In the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, the word Magi or wise men occurs two times in Jeremiah. They were originally a class of priests that the Persians and Medes, who formed the king's private council, they were his wise men. He gathered them around him. The conquering king would have some people from this country and some wise people from this country, some wise people from this country. And remember, as you read your Old Testament, the king would have this kind of a dream and say, okay, you guys, go ahead and interpret it. And if you can't, I'm shutting the works down and off with your heads. And then there was this special group of guys from Israel named Daniel. And the names that this king gave him were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All those great stories. But there were lots of wise men from different places. Only the Spirit of the Lord was upon Daniel and his compatriots. These Magi were interpreter of dreams. And the title given for Daniel, again, just interesting history. Title given for Daniel was the Rab Magi. He was the chief of the Magi. So you have a man anointed by the Spirit of the Lord who was raised up into a position. God put him in the kingdom for such a time as this. And that king put him over all those wise people in the land. Now, as you come to the New Testament in Greek, you find that by that time, in most every other case where you find the word magi or wise men, this became a title of contempt. It was the worst form of imposters. There's really only one time where this word magi and wise men is used in its traditional sense, and it's right here in Matthew, where we're studying this morning. It's the only time in the New Testament. And these were people who followed the guidance of a star. And that would not be foreign to those who lived on the banks of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, where astronomy was cultivated by the Chaldeans. Again, they could be Jews. They could have been heavily influenced by the Jewish, the Hebrews. They could have, and they did have, a general expectation of a king. These people had had these great Jewish leaders in their history. If they were from the Medes and Persians, they'd had Daniel. They'd had other people who were Jewish of background or Hebrew of descent. And they were great leaders. So why wouldn't you want a new king who was supposed to conquer sin and help deliver and redeem? So they came looking. Keeping their eyes on heavenly things. Let's personalize this a little bit. I'm a preacher. You've got to do this sometimes as you go through, right? This can't just be history. Number one, are you looking for Jesus? Are you hungry for him? Number two, are you looking into his word to study him and study about him and to see how he would have you change and how he would have you grow? Number three, are you doing something about what you're hearing from him? Do you understand that growth in the Lord begins when you see a need in your own life? Church, is it wrong to be needy for Jesus? Uh-uh. It's wrong to not admit you are. You know, what does the Bible say? Not many famous, not many wise, not many wealthy. You know, not the real hotshots are the ones who got saved. That's what Paul says. He says, and that just leads over all the rest of us. So how many hotshots are in the room? Okay, how many are the rest of us who just plain needed him?
Amen.
When you see your need, it causes you to have a hunger to then begin to change in order to do something about filling the need. They saw it. And they were hungry. And they decided to do something about their need. All right? What are some of the lessons from the Magi? Some of the lessons from the Magi. And I have an overhead I'd like you to help me with and walk through, Pat, if I can find it here. Had it an hour ago. So it's only been 10 minutes. Hasn't been an hour anyway. Here we go. All right, the lessons from the Magi. We've got hungry Magi, and there's some things that we want to learn from them. Pat, if you'll go ahead. There we go. The first lesson. Number one, they wanted more of God. They wanted more of God. How many in this room, again, I'm asking questions, want more of God this morning in your life? This old song says, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more, so I give him more of me. And that hunger for more, that's where personal relationship begins right there. You see your need, you want him, you make changes, you'll do whatever it takes. Are you so hungry for God that you'll do whatever it takes to make sure I grow and go on in him? Number two, so they want more of God. Number two, they're aware of their need. They're aware of their need. They're on the hunt. They needed to go find Jesus. Again, they're keeping their eyes on heavenly things. And so many aren't hungry and aren't spiritually sensitive to what the next steps are. Number three, they go. They go. Their desire for more and their awareness of their need made them people who put effort to their hunger. When you're finished here today and you're hungry, how many are just going to sit in your chair here the rest of the day and not move and do anything about it? Do you follow what I'm saying? How many are awake here this morning? All right. How many are naturally hungry? If you aren't, okay, just take away all the stuff at that table back there. We don't need any of that. Now, don't shoot me. We like the stuff at the back table, don't we? Are you going to get up from your table? Are you going to move back to the back table? Are you going to begin to graze and shove everybody else out of the way? When you're hungry and you know it, clap your hands. When you're hungry and you know it. When you're hungry and you know it, you do something about it. And that's what they did. They got up and they went. Church, you want to know what you're really hungry for? How many would like to have, just love to have an ouch experience in the Lord here this morning? Okay, three or four of you. The rest of you are just here for the ride. You want an ouch experience? I want you to stop long enough, and I want you to really examine. What are you making motion toward? And that proves to you right there what you're hungry for. What are you changing your life for? Is it Jesus? The Word? His church? First things first, his priorities? Whatever you give position to in your life, that's not Jesus. It doesn't mean you're a monk and don't have a life, don't have a job if you have jobs. But you know if you're bowing down to something, and if you're bowing down to something, it's taking your effort and you get up and go. That's what you're hungry for. And the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. These guys were so hungry. They got up and changed their life. Pastor Kevin, you're saying I can't do anything else? I got to go to church 24/7? No, I'm not saying that. Let the Spirit speak to you, though, if there are things that aren't in order in your life. There's your ouch experience. Thank you very much, Pastor Kev. Preach it. Okay. Yeah. Hey, amen. And the fourth point goes right along with it. Invest. Invest. It costs. You know, we always say serving Jesus doesn't cost, it pays. But it also costs. Serving Jesus and the kingdom of God. They put an entire entourage of people on camels for thousands of miles. How many think it cost them something to do that? They had people in their security. They had people that protected, people that prepared their meals. They had food. They had gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they presented to the King of Kings when they found him. gold for the king, frankincense for the priest, myrrh for the death of the suffering servant, the Savior. And in fact, when they went into Egypt with the little child, they probably used at the very least the gold for their own sustenance in order to live. God knew what to provide for them. But church, it takes your effort. It takes getting up and going. It takes putting your investment there. If the kingdom of God is not worth it, you know that by how you live. Time? Effort? Money? He doesn't ever talk about money in this church. Oh, I don't. Rarely. We have receptacles over there. This isn't the, hey, Merry Christmas, pass the plate. Maybe I should do that more often and bless you. Church, you get out of it what you put into it. Somebody say amen. And thank God, many of you stand right there with us, week in, week out, month in, month out. God bless you. But what's Jesus saying to you personally? It costs. They put an investment in. So what is this all about? I see my need. The hunger of the Magi. I see the answer. It's Jesus. I know my need for Him. I put action to my words. And I invest in what is really important to me. The truth. The hunger of the Magi. Who do they seek? What's his name?
Jesus.
Who do they seek?
Jesus.
The hateful old Herod is living his final days in splendor of a marble palace. And Jesus is born as a little baby into a straw manger. And probably not even into a wooden manger. What they have over there, a lot of, are stone and rock. They probably laid this little boy, wrapped up in cloths, tight and bound tight, into a stone drinking trough. Luke 2, verse 11 tells us, "For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There, surrounded by the warmth of the common animals, he finds his birthplace. And Jesus enters into our world and becomes a part of a family. And that family was so poor, Mary offers two doves at the temple rather than the prescribed lamb for the sacrifice of purification. Jesus, they came hunting for the Messiah. Did you come to church this morning searching for Jesus? You have Him inside, but we come together looking for Jesus, His glorious appearing. Jesus, a child who grew up in a small town far from the seat of power. Jesus, become a carpenter, live and labor in obscurity for 30 years. Jesus, a young man, the carpenter from Nazareth, will stand on a riverbank and there will be recognized by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, destined to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, for 3 years, will travel the roads of Palestine and teach and heal and deliver. Jesus will raise no army. Jesus will seek no earthly glory. Jesus will ultimately humble himself and accept death at the hands of wicked and selfish men who see him as a threat to their power and their place. Jesus, but he's still a king. Jesus, the servant king. Jesus, the Lamb of God, born, died, buried, and raised again. Jesus, whoever lives, the right hand of the Father making intercession for His saints. Church, the Magi came looking for Jesus. They found Him. And what did they do? They worshipped. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come? Next week, next Sunday morning, we'll have our Sunday morning service. And we'll talk a little more about this Jesus. This morning was about the Magi. Next week we'll talk more about Him. What a special time of year. The hunger of the Magi. There was an interviewer walking the streets of Tokyo at Christmas time. And just like in the cities of America, Christmas shopping is oftentimes a very big deal in Tokyo. and in Japan. And the interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked, "What's the meaning of Christmas?" She laughed embarrassingly and she just kept giggling and she said, I don't know. Is that the day Jesus died?" And there was some truth in her answer. Too often, for too many, isn't there? But our Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. We get to share a living Messiah, a loving Lord, and we get to spread the news that He is good, and He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. And all the people said,
Amen.
Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the hunger of some men who traveled thousands of miles to prove their hunger, to invest, to get up, go and invest, and discover Jesus. Lord, thank You that at this time You challenge us to keep our focus first and foremost on You. But Lord, we also thank You for the privilege of going, giving You away. Help us to be sensitive to those in need around us to share the good news of Jesus. Thank You for Your healing power, Your life, Your forgiveness, and Your deliverance. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen. If you're here this morning and there's a need yet in your life, don't hesitate. Come on up. Let's pray together. If you have a need for physical healing, Jesus heals all the time according to the Scriptures. If you've never specifically surrendered your life to Jesus, do so today. He loves you. And let that life of hunger for the Lord burn hot in your life. Amen?
Amen.